comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. It's another Tuesday night in January. Today's date is the 28th of January, 2014, and it is just about 8:02, just about 2 minutes and 10 seconds after the hour of 8 o'clock. By the by, just to let everybody know, in North America, we're now past the darkest day of winter. So every day, there'll be about 45 to 75 seconds more sunlight. So tomorrow will be a little brighter than today. And speaking of a bright tomorrow and also a bright tonight, with us on the show, with Jim and myself, is Sherwood Wilson out of Eau Claire, Wisconsin. His family, friends, and the people that know him best know him as Mr. Creamy and the Creamettes. He's with us this evening, and we're going to have a great, great show. Sherwood, how's things up there in Wisconsin? Is it, what's the temperature, 50, 65, 70 degrees?
Right now, it's about a negative 19.
It's negative 19,
oh,
huh?
My gosh.
Yeah, wind chill factor in some areas, it's about a negative 24.
Have you got any snow on the ground?
Quite a bit, to say the least. Yeah, yeah. It's nice and cold. Just, yeah, for sure.
Well, it's cold here for Oklahoma. It's cold because we're like around 10, 12 degrees right now. So that's actually cold for Oklahoma. And but that's a lot warmer than Eau Claire, Wisconsin. But Jim and Sherwood, what in the world are we going to talk about? We never really discussed that.
Wow.
Do you want to talk about what we just were?
I think we have to. We have to kind of go down that road, and I think it's the clearest. Sherwood, you tell me what you think. I think it's the clearest what we were talking about, of being able to help people see that you have to let go of your reality to find God's. You can't bring God's reality into yours.
That's exactly right. And I absolutely agree. This is imperative that we talk about, you know, because I pastorize on a regular basis. And ultimately, what I really honestly want to do is to help people, help them to see and to help them to connect with grace so that their lives become better. And so I don't know if we have a choice but to address this subject and to continue with this conversation.
All right. Well, here's what we did. We started, Jim and I started talking about this about 5 minutes to seven. And then Sherwood came on into the barn through Skype at about 20 after seven. And we've just been kind of discussing it. But here's what we're going to do, folks. Here's where we're going tonight. Is it you hear a lot about reality, what is real, and you've always been told, and you've always read, and you've learned this through osmosis, through your family, through friends, through books, movies, songs, television, just the history of man for 2,000 years, that there is a reality to this world, and that you have to be the best person that you can, and that you want to bring God into your life, you want to bring God into the world, and you want to enjoy all this stuff, and you want to have this reality. But here's the problem. There, you can call them what you will. You can call it a map. You can call it a treasure hunt. road signs, a recipe with ingredients, road signs, a puzzle with pieces. But throughout the book, by many people, there is a constant series of small hints, messages, that there is a quote-unquote reality of Christ, and that there is a conscious reality of the flesh and of the world, and that the two have nothing to do with each other. Nothing at all. And this is the problem, because if you're, and think about this, I'm going to start very simple with this. There's nothing good of the flesh, and there's nothing good of the world. Well, what about you, your body, the body that you identify with, the body that you feed, the body that you dress, the body that drives to school, the body that works, the body that pays the bills, and the world that that body lives in? If there's nothing good of that body, and there's nothing good of that world that that body lives in, then wouldn't that mean that there is a Christian, a Christ-like consciousness, a Christ-like world that is a complete opposite of that? If Scripture says there's nothing good of what you identify yourself with, how can you take a positive and mix it in with a negative? How can you take a negative and mix it into a positive? If you can't take your body to heaven, then quite possibly, heaven has nothing to do with your body. Sherwood?
That's exactly right. We are a spirit. And as a spirit, we've got to learn to live as a spirit and function in a world that is spiritual. And you know, the flesh has very little to do with that. And so we've unfortunately mastered the art of living life in the flesh, and we've become so conscious of the flesh in the world until it's foreign. Living life in the spirit has almost become a foreign concept, and it shouldn't be.
I'll give a couple verses here that go with that, guys. It says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 in the Message Bible, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person who ignores God and what he is doing, and it says God isn't pleased with being ignored. I think these thoughts right here go right to what you said, Sherwood, and what BJ is saying, that there are two different paths to take. And unfortunately, modern religion, and I even look back on ways that I've been taught and that I've preached over the past years and years, and I can see that what we've done is we've tried to stay the same but bring God into our world and our existence instead of leaving our world, which makes sense as to the reason why you can have such clarity with God.
Yeah, that's really good.
That's really good.
It is. Nicely stated. Folks, let's do a little housekeeping here, guys. I'm talking to Jim and well, all the guys. We'll include everybody. We might as well include Grace, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Christ, since, you know, maybe we'll bring him up once in a while. Okay, here's the housekeeping, folks. If you're new to the show, welcome. It's a Tuesday night. We're live in Oklahoma, and we're also live in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. If you'd like to send a text message, and by the way, all three of us, Sherwood, Jim, and myself, and including my dog Ranger, who's in the barn with us here, we love text messages. The way you text the show is the first word that you have to type in your text message is the word grace. Just type grace, then the rest of your message, and then you send it to this 5-digit high-speed text number. There's no one. There's no area code. It's not even like a phone number. It's just five numbers, 6, 9, 602-6902. That's 69302 if you'd like to send a text. Emails, same thing. We love them. Can't get enough of them. You can say you like the show if you just want to hear your name on the show, or you don't, make sure you let us know. It's the name of Jim's radio show, The Abiding Presence. All one word, no spaces, no capital letters. The Abiding Presence at Gmail. That's G as in Grandma's Gravy, gmail.com. That's how you send text. That's how you send emails. We've already got our first text. It says, greetings from Nick in North Carolina. It's 29 degrees inside the warehouse. Hello to Mr. Creamy. Okay, we've also got a couple of emails here because we know we're going to get them, so we need to keep up on them. And I want people to think about what we've just said so they can have a chance to understand about reality and consciousness and what you're doing. This email came in about an hour before the show. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. It has been a while since I have written in, but want to let both of you know how much this ministry means to me and my family each week. We have been blessed beyond words by your teaching, sharing, and encouraging. My husband, myself, and my daughter have been growing in intimacy with God and grace like never before. Our lives have been forever changed, and we are so grateful. We are finally beginning to experience what it truly means to be a Christian, a child of God. Much love to you all from Karen in Fort Worth, Texas.
Oh, that's great.
That is great.
Then we got a question, and I like this question. This question came in about 29 minutes ago, so just before the show started. And it says, hi, Triple Play. I guess that means Jim, BJ, Ranger.
Yeah.
Well, we'll make it a grand slam. We'll include Sherwood.
Yep.
Thank you. It says,
oh, you're welcome. No problem. As a believer, do we actually have the power of Christ in we can do things? Or is it God who has the power in we say things with authority and have to trust he'll back us up? And this is from Eric in Florida.
Well, to me, that personally, when I hear that, yeah. I hear this a little bit like tomato, tomato, because, you know, potato, potato type thing where it's a matter of semantics, because even though the power of God through Jesus Christ dwells in us, everything that we do and how we respond to him is an incomplete trust to the grace of God to move through us and to be there for us to back us up.
If you look at the Sherwood, I'm sorry, you go next.
Well, you know, Jesus said in John 14:7, he says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. So from now on, you do know him and you have seen him, because, you know, he and I, hey, we're in on this same thing together.
I think I'm going to answer it this way. And I'm not as good a man as Sherwood and Jim are. I'm going to say it like this. If you look at the book and you look at the life of Jesus, there's several instances in the stories that Jesus buddies wrote down where people, they want Jesus in their life, they want Jesus to do something for them, but quite frankly, even Jesus was the first to admit that it wasn't him. It was the love of his Father through him, by him. Jesus was nothing more than a blinking sign in the parking lot of heaven saying, this is the way to my Father in grace. And a perfect example of that is the woman who crawled on her hands and knees, and she had so much love for Jesus' Father. She had so much belief in Christianity that she knew that all she had to do was touch the back of Jesus' Wranglers. That's all she had to do. She just had to touch the back of his pants. And Jesus even admitted, he says, well, I don't know what happened, and I don't know what's going on, but I can tell the love of my Father, which is grace, that I was a conduit, that something wonderful and loving happened in my presence. And so that shows that it's an individual relationship, that even Jesus was the first to step aside and say, It's not me, folks. It's not me. I'm just the son who has it down so proficiently that I am here as an example. That you don't need me, but I'm here to help you find your way. That's how I would answer that question.
Yeah, that's good. I want to share something here, and that is we're talking about a bunch of things here tonight, but there's a few thoughts that have already come across about the simplicity of the message. And BJ, we talked about, I'm going to give a little paraphrase here of some thoughts I have, and then I wanted to set you up to be able to do what I wrote down here that you had done earlier. And that is, when you look at the Bible and you try to get very, very, very simple with it, you can look at it and see, if you read the book, you'd look back and you'd say, okay, man and God were kind of hooked up at the beginning, but some really, you know, things got messed up. And then what I can see is any individual who had a connection with God in some way, shape, or form was able to basically override the laws of what was going on with everyone else. And wonderful things took place, things that only God could do. And then, of course, you could go on further to describe, and Jesus came so everybody could have that experience. But my point is to say, if you can hook up with God, there's an unlimited amount of resource there for having amazing things take place in your life, not only the testimony, but also the experience with God. And you brought it out by going down a list of things, like there's nothing good in the world, you brought that point out, and I thought it was just really profound. I'm doing it my way, but you do it your way.
Well, if you just look at all of them, there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world. All your sins are forgiven. If you think you're going to look at somebody wrong, pluck your eye out. If you're going to say something bad or negative, cut your tongue off. If you think you're going to steal, cut your hand off. Well, obviously, that means that as far as the guys are concerned, they could really care less about the body. They're more concerned about your thoughts and desires.
Right.
And if you eliminate your eye, your tongue, and your hand, then you won't have those desires, which means you won't be thinking of the flesh. You won't be thinking of the world, because there's nothing good of it.
Right.
It, once again, it shows how the body is temporary and is of no consequence. That's why when people have pain and suffering, they have a bad knee, they need a knee replacement, a hip replacement, their shoulder hurts, there's a lump in their chest, they can't see without glasses, their lungs have a tumor, I don't know, just a cavity. It doesn't matter. You slam your finger in the car door. It doesn't matter. But when you identify with the body,
mm-hmm.
and you identify with what the body goes through, you're literally not identifying with Christ.
Right.
Because if you identify with Christ, if you identify as a spirit, and if you identify as a quote-unquote Christian, those things mean nothing.
Right.
And if they mean nothing to you and they have no tangibility, then they're not going to exist. The fact that people all over the world have miracles and manifestations, and it's like a lottery ticket, and they'll say, well, the only reason that person can see is because God came down and healed them. It's a miracle. The fact that these quote-unquote healings are few and far between, the real testimony of them is not that they happened and they can happen. The real testimony of healings is to show people what they're missing.
Mm-hmm.
They're not special. They're supposed to be ordinary. They're supposed to be everyday. Right. I keep saying that if everything was right with the world, one of the number one hobbies would be to jump out of an airplane without a parachute.
Yeah, I remember that.
It would, because if you were truly one with the guys, you would go up in an airplane, you'd open up the door, and you would just jump out. And instead of pulling a ripcord, you'd be trying to hold on to your camera in one hand and a soda pop in the other so you didn't get thirsty before you crashed. And when you hit the ground, you would stand up, you'd brush yourself off and say thank you very much for grace, and you'd get in line and pay another $20 so that you could fall from the sky again. Now that is a testimony. But a testimony to go up into an airplane and to put a parachute on and jump out of the plane and the parachute opens up and you land on the ground like a leaf and then you say, well, thank you, Jesus, for the soft landing. That's not a testimony. I would think that would be an insult. Because if you're really one with God, what in the world are you even thinking of a parachute?
So BJ, what sharing, getting back to some of the things that we were talking about earlier, I love what the guys shared with you and what you were talking about how bad we have such a flawed thinking process. Can you talk a little bit about that? That was really, really good.
You mean the consciousness, the thinking process?
Yes. Having a clear thought process.
Well, everybody has a clear process that they have to go to work. They've got bills to pay. They've got a job. That it's cold outside, so they got to dress warm. It's cold outside, so the house has to be warm. It's cold and flu season, so they got to wash their hands. They have to have a flu shot. There's a clarity and a clearness of consciousness that has to do with the world and the flesh. But if you're doing that and you're participating in that, where is there room for Christ? If there's nothing good of the body, there's nothing good of the flesh. And Scripture says, don't worry about where you sleep, what you eat, what you wear. Ask and you shall receive. All your sins are forgiven. Where is there room for these two consciousness, these two mindsets? They don't mix. It's like oil and water. It doesn't make sense, because if you're focusing and entertaining and enjoying and respecting one, then there's no room for the other. And trying to bring Christ into the world, into your flesh, into reality, well, that's not going to make any sense. Especially since he doesn't even recognize it. Look in the book of Genesis. What was the punishment? What was the spanking? What was the biggest timeout in the history of civilized man? What did God do to Adam and Eve? He changed their Christian reality to a worldly flesh reality. You will work. You will till the soil for your food. When you die, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. When you have a baby, it's going to hurt really, really bad. You're going to be self-conscious of your appearance and how you look, so you'll wear clothes. And look what he did to the serpent. He took the serpent's wheels away and said, now you won't be a serpent, you will be a snake. You will crawl on the ground, you will be poisonous, you will bite the heel of man, which will hurt man, so man is going to hate you and he's going to want to kill you. What did he do to Adam and Eve and the serpent? He changed their reality from a reality of the Garden of Eden, being in grace 24/7, to a conscious, clear reality of the flesh and of the world.
Yeah, it's good. I mean, if you're going to...
Did you like that, Sherwood?
I like that.
If we're going to talk about this and relate it even to the world, I think it really helps people to understand, when you relate it to the Lord, how simple and yet how normal it should be, that the more clear your thought process is about your career, about the family function, about the weekly duties and the things that are going to come up within the course of your week to 2 weeks. A clear thought process. Clear thought process about the preparation of a day. Leaving at a particular time to avoid traffic and delays. All the thought processes that we are absorbed in and literally have become the norm for people who are responsible that end up having the end result being a successful day, a successful family, a successful job or career, and, according to the world, a successful life. Well, if that's what we do for the world, then we have to have a clear mind or clear thought process in order to see the guys, in order to see God, in order to experience Christ. But what I'm really receiving, and Sherwood, you and I talked about this a little bit, and we both were very excited about the potential and the possibilities of sharing this and growing in this ourselves. But when I see the difference here of how I guess I've always, through religious mindset, have tried to bring God into my world, into my thought process, which was of the flesh and the world, instead of leaving the flesh and the world and creating my own clear thought process of the Spirit. Can you help me with that, Sherwood?
I love it. And when you don't have a clear thought process of the Spirit, what you do is you get distracted by all of these temporal things and temporary things that happens in life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, "For our light and momentary afflictions, this slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more preparing and producing and achieving." So it's accomplishing something for us. An everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, exceedingly surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. And I love this. Since we consider, so here's how you experience that transcendent glory, blessedness, this never cease, grace never runs out, it never tires, it doesn't have an end, it's unlimited, it's unrestricted. Since we must consider and look not to the things that are seen, the things that are in this world, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are visible are temporal, brief and fleeting, but the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting.
Yeah.
See, that affirms what we're talking about, the difference between a conscious reality of Christ and a conscious reality of the flesh and the world. I mean, look at people through the book, Moses, Abraham, Jonah, Job, David. There's all kinds of people through time that have written about in the book, the Bible, and the thing that they had to do, the very first thing that they had to do, was to change what they thought was real.
Unhook.
They had to disconnect. They had to go a complete different direction than what they knew to be their world, their reality. Look what Jesus said to his little buddies that were following him around. Hey, drop your tools. Drop your nets. Forget about everything and just tag along with me. Let's go party. And so there's a change of reality, a change of what's important, because if you have a different reality and a different perspective, then you will see the difference between what you think is you and what is really you, which is the child of God.
Yeah.
And when you bring into this statement, you will do greater works than me. What does works mean? Works means effort. Works means action. And for every reaction, there is an action. And what does repent mean? Repent means to change, to stop doing what you're doing. It's all over in Scripture. If you're saying this, repent. If you're doing this, repent. And here's another clue. Turn the other cheek. Because if something is going wrong or something isn't right and you turn your cheek, your ears move in a different direction, which means you can hear something different. If you turn the other cheek, when your head moves, your eyes see a complete new picture. And if you add these up, repent, turn the other cheek, it's talking about a new conscious reality in Christ instead of the world.
I've got a scripture that backs it up in Matthew 4 and 17. If you'll look at the sequence here, BJ touched on that in a second here, but I want you to see the sequence. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Another way to say that is, Jesus began to preach and say, change the way you see things, change your direction so you can experience the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, and then, of course, it goes on to talk about how he did this with all the disciples. One after the other, he presented with them the opportunity to change their mind, change their direction, or turn the other cheek, see it from a different perspective, hear a different sound, and experience the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it interesting when Jesus was preaching that the individuals that turned and made a change of direction experienced Jesus? You know, I go back, Sherwood, and then I'll let you dovetail off of this, but I go back even to Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and 3 when it says he saw a great sight in the mountain, that there was a bush that was burning, but it was not consumed. And it says, when Moses turned aside to see why this bush was not consumed, yet it burned, God spoke to him. In other words, God was able to reveal something to him when he changed his direction, changed his mind, and saw something different. Go ahead, Sherwood.
You know what? that's phenomenal. The thing, even beyond that, Jim, that I find to be like so phenomenal is in that same story, when Moses turned, you know, one of the things our reality is that we have created a God that has limitations. He moves if we press the right button. He answers us if we whistle the right way in, the right shamalamaloo. And the thing is, when Moses asked God that question, he was being very serious. He goes, "Hey, wait a minute. This bush is talking to me, and this bush says, I want you to go deliver my people." And Moses' reality is, you want me to go deliver all of those people? Well, by the way, who are you? We have all of these gods for everything. We got a god of the sun. We got a god of fertility. We got a god of this and a god of that. And God just basically said, Moses said, "What's your specialty? What do you do?" And God says, "I am that I am." In other words, I'm everything. You don't need a god of this and a god of that. I'm your only reality that you need. Now, just get up and go do what I tell you to do. And I think that what we've done is... oh, man, in some of the mistakes that we've made that we've had to repent from, we've taken words like miracles, manifestations,
right,
and we've made them a part of a, of a sideshow that we call church, when it's really supposed to just be part of the natural function and activity of a true Christian who's living life in the Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, if we, again, simplified the Bible based on what you just said, Sherwood, simplifying it right to the max, isn't the Bible nothing but testimony after testimony, experience after experience, the evidence of God and man co-joined?
Yes, Genesis chapter 5, there's not really anything new until you get to the book of Revelation.
Yeah, really.
It's just redundancy that says, "Oh, yeah, and Jim knows that, too. And, oh, yeah, BJ knows that, too. And, oh, yeah, Sam knows that, too. Yeah, check out what happened to him."
So now add the word church or Christianity to what we just got through saying. And what is church and Christianity? People co-joined with God, experiencing and testifying to his grace and his goodness.
Well, this is why I've always said a real testimony, a real church is where people are sitting around saying, "Guess what happened to me? Guess what I did? Guess what I saw? I mean, now there's a Christian testimony. It really doesn't do any good to congregate into a group in a building somewhere and just say, God is good, God is great, right. And aren't we happy to be together? Let's pray and share this fellowship. If you're one of the guys, if you're Grace, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or Christ, is that really going to make you feel good that you've got a couple hundred people sitting around holding hands, singing songs, and passing a plate and talking about a bake sale, and nobody ever goes anywhere and nobody ever accomplishes anything? And what's even more sad and melancholy is nobody even recognizes that grace is in that place to be taken advantage of.
Really good. In fact, let me say this here, and Sherwood, I want you to comment, because you being a pastor, but when BJ was talking, something became real to me, and that is, you know, so many people, you know, try to defend the whole idea of quote-unquote church and the necessity of believers coming together to have fellowship. But here's as he was talking, it became real to me. We're trying to defend the right to have fellowship, or in other words, to have worldly talk among each other because we're of like mind. But fellowship in a quote-unquote church is supposed to be fellowshipping around the testimonies and the grace of God with each other, not just communicating with each other.
Yeah. You know what? One of the things I've learned that I have, some of our initial conversations and things that we've talked about in the recent past, it's caused me as a pastorizer, you know, thanks BJ for that. I get it all the time.
Good, I'm glad.
As a pastorizer, I have to look back every week, because people listen to a show like this, and they're going to walk in the building where I'm kind of like the head pastorizer for the moment, or at least got some kind of a format or structure as to how we might start with things.
Right.
And then however, if it gets ugly after that, that's fine. And I've got to know, what is this all about? And it really is about connecting people. It's connecting, or making a connection. And as a matter of fact, you know, and people often say, well, you know, I've been doing this teaching series at church called What is a Christian? And are you one? And if so, what kind are you? And you know, are you really a Christian, or do you just have symptoms of Christianity? And you know, the Bible says it very clear. It says it to me, and it says it to everyone. 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it says, hey, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. You know, one translation says, test yourselves to discover whether you are true, real, genuine believers or not. Put yourself under examination.
Yeah.
And so as I read the Bible, it became obvious that there are three very clear things that must be evident if you are a genuine, true, mature Christian. Number one, you got to bear much fruit, John 15, 7 and 8. You get your prayers answered, and you have an intimate connection with God that enables you to live life like Jesus did.
Right.
But see, bearing a lot of fruit means progress. It's another part of that puzzle, part of that recipe. Bear lots of fruit. It doesn't mean that you have to go out and convince a lot of people to believe like you believe and to pray to God. No, what it's talking about, what is fruit? Fruit is the harvest of planting. The you can have a healthy tree, but the tree isn't complete until it starts bearing fruit. It's about growth. It's about progress. And so when they talk about you will have lots of fruit, they're talking about you will have lots of progress.
Yeah.
Lots of growth, because the more you progress, the more you grow, the more apparent grace is to you. The more apparent grace is to you, the more you recognize it and appreciate it. The more you recognize grace, the more you appreciate grace, the more you can avail yourself to take advantage of grace and apply grace everywhere that you happen to be.
Yeah, that's good.
Because the more fruit you have, the more fruit you can share.
Right, right.
That's a testimony.
That's a testimony.
Go ahead, Sherwood. Finish out.
No. Yay, yay. I mean, that's exactly right. I mean, that's progress. Much fruit, progress. Yay,
you know,
yay. That's
you know,
it.
I was thinking about this, Sherwood, and see if this also fits too. And that's John chapter 10. And there's a couple different places where Jesus says it, but I'm going to go right back to the first verse there. I'm just getting to it in my program here. But Jesus is talking about, here it is, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This scripture right here, because remember, we're talking about the different consciousness and the different realities, and leaving the reality of the body and the flesh and the world so that we can experience the reality of God or of the Spirit. And this passage right here seems to indicate that if you're really one of the sheep, that you would hear his voice, you would recognize his presence, and you would follow him, and you wouldn't be running around following a stranger. That's pretty profound if you look at it through the eyes of absoluteness, isn't it?
Absolutely. Like BJ said, progress, fruit, progress. If you're listening to his voice, if you know him, the evidence of that is it's not about how much you yell, shout, jump, or how much money you put in the plate. It's about how are you making progress and growth. John 15:8 says, pardon me, "My disciples produce bountiful harvest. This brings great glory to my Father." Well, how often do we see people producing bountiful harvest? We just don't see it. And we celebrate dust when there's nothing really happening.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a strange part of what we've done in the religious world. And we've actually celebrated it. We've learned how to get a keyboard and a Hammond B3 organ, and we've learned how to get all the singers behind, and we can have an amazing and wonderful time. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having a great time celebrating music and worshiping God from that standpoint. But with the idea that that's all there is, then there is something wrong, because that whole idea of worship has no fruit in it.
Right. So what is it then? If it has no fruit, you know, it's vanity. It's vain.
It is. It's just not going anywhere. Sherwood, remember I said earlier, I told you something BJ and I talked about, and it kind of, it went off in you the same way it went off in me. And that is the clear process. In order to see the guys or to experience God, there has to be a clear thought process. And a clear thought process that is what God thinks of a clear thought process. I'll be honest with you. I would have thought a clear thought process was the calming of the soul, the clearing of the mind. Now, that's not wrong either, because you can definitely hear your heart when you do that. But the clearing of the mind and the meditation. But the real clear thought process is the acknowledgments of God's grace everywhere. So it's really not an inactive thought. It's really an activity, isn't it?
Yes, and I love what BJ said earlier. He took it a step beyond that. It's not only the acknowledgement, but big is the appreciation for the things of grace. That's the completeness of Christian consciousness.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's one thing to I find it really kind of sad sometimes, because they're not stupid and they're not ignorant. They're victims, because they were born into a world, that they were born into a consciousness and a reality that makes them think that this information is accurate and that's all there is, because people just don't see any results. And that is this reality that's all there is. And that don't expect it to go very far. Mm-hmm. And it's like a dog chasing its tail. You only go so far, and then that's all there is. You never have any progress. there's no real advancement.
But the religious world calls progress the programs, the amount of people, well, the bake sales, the amount of money that came in.
Think of it this way. If you have a car that is only capable of going 2 miles,
right?
That's all the farther it goes. When you get to 2 miles, you have to turn around and go back. So you don't. The only thing that you have that's good about that car is it'll go 2 miles. Well, what are you going to do when you have somebody in your car? Since you can only go 2 miles, you're going to convince everybody that everything that they can see and everything that you can do can be done within that 2 miles. And anything that is farther away than 2 miles,
right,
isn't necessary.
Right.
That it's bad.
Right.
That you don't really need it because this 2 mile trip is everything.
Or maybe that it's like the miracle or the manifestation.
And if someone comes along that reads scripture correctly and they say, wait a minute, 2 miles?
Right.
2 miles, you're not even supposed to be measuring distance.
Yeah.
There is no speedometer. It doesn't matter how fast you go. It doesn't matter how far you go, as long as you never stop going.
Yeah, that's good.
Because that is progress. Because when you literally say everything you need is in 2 miles, then you've really said that scripture's wrong and that God has limits and God has boundaries.
Yeah.
Because what good does it do for God to be limitless and boundless and all-encompassing powerful and we're made in his image if we then have a reality of limits and boundaries and we only go so far, we can only understand so much, and we can only accomplish so little?
Yeah, yeah, that's really good. Sherwood, I mean, just, I know what your mind is doing because mine is too, but I think over, you know, some of the things we've learned in some of the circles that we've been around, and look at all the limiters that were there. For instance, things like you have to have a gift of the Spirit in order to have a manifestation, or gifts of the Spirit are relegated to certain ministry positions. And if you're not one of those positions or giftings, then those gifts wouldn't operate in your life. On and on and on it goes. We create a world where, I mean, for all practical purposes, it's amazing that we've even had as much happen as we've had.
Yeah, you know, there's a scripture in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 17, and the basics of the scripture that says, you know, of such ignorances of in times past, God winked at. So he had mercy on it somehow. Grace helped us. Somehow we thought that we did something or accomplished a little bit. It is surprising. I think one of the things that has also contributed to it is our perspective has been changed. For example, when you read John chapter 2 and we see an example of the first quote miracle that Jesus did when he turned water into wine. And so what we kind of go, well, the evidence of God being present is he's got to do a miracle. It really wasn't a miracle at all. Like, it wasn't a miracle. He turned water into wine. Well, I can do that. Give me some seed and give me the all, you know, let me plant it and give me enough time for it to grow and for me to, you know, harvest it and put it away so it ferments. I can get you some wine. So it wasn't a miracle at all. If there was such a thing, what the miracle was, if I can use that term, is Jesus had a different perspective of reality. He was not bound by space and time. He was operating in a different realm, a different dimension than what all the natural people around him were. And so he just removed time from that whole equation and just said, you want it? Well, just dip your cup in the bucket and here you go. You got wines. And so it wasn't a miracle. It was just he had a new reality and he removed time from the process. Well, that's what we got to learn how to do, live a different reality.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's the scriptures are just packed full of this. In fact, you know, when I began to see miraculous things happen and such changes take place, it was because I began to see more of the reality of spiritual truth. And I began to step out on that. In fact, I remember times when the Holy Spirit even spoke to my heart and said, whatever you do, I'll back you up. And that became confidence for me, that there was someone in my corner. And if I stepped out to say, you just got healed, even though it didn't look like they did, and grabbed somebody and took them running, then instantly they were made well. And it was because we were stepping across that line, which is the soul's consciousness. The consciousness of the flesh. We stepped beyond it and became conscious of the spirit. And when we were talking earlier, Sherwood, this little phrase came out and it really kind of messed me up, but I think it did you too. And that is, as we were talking about this clear thought process of appreciation and acknowledgement of everything that is of grace, that is Christian consciousness. And it becomes a map, a recipe, or a different consciousness for the world of reality or the spirit. And I like the word map, because really when you begin to follow it, it leads you right to the heart of God, the voice of God, the touch of God, and the experiences of God.
Yes, that's good. Yeah, that's awesome.
There's a, hey, go ahead. No, please, go. Sherwood,
let me share a genuine testimony from a cremette in my church. I got this guy. I know he's listening. His name is James. James's life a few months ago was like pretty squirrely. I'm just being real nice, but it was pretty ugly. And so he was outside church. He was stoned as high as a kite. And I'm on my way to the vehicle he's sitting in to try to figure out, what am I going to say to this guy? So I don't even know what to say. I don't have a magic bullet, a magic word. And I just said, James, I love you. God loves you. And he's got some awesome things for you to do. And he looked at me through his bloodshot eyes and he said, for real? And I said, yes. He says, I've been waiting to hear that ever since I was five. Last week, there was a guy, I've got this awesome man in my church, a mature older man. His name is Ted. So Ted wasn't at church. So James is at church and he notices that Ted's not there. And so James asked Ted's wife, where's Ted? She says, he's home. He's not feeling well. And James's response was, how can that be? James leaves the church. He goes to Ted's house. So Ted's telling me the story, because I noticed he wasn't in church at the beginning of the service, but at the end he was there. He says he hears a knock on his door. He answers the door with his little cap on and he's covered with his house coat. And James goes, what are you doing? And Ted goes, well, I'm not feeling well. I'm sick. And James says, that's not possible. You can't be sick. Sick of what? That's not a reality. So he says, I'm here to pick you up, to take you to church. And so Ted says, okay. So he gets dressed, he comes to church, and he tells me the story. And so he's looking at me, and I go, you look fine to me. You're acting fine. You know, he's talking to me. As he's talking, he's kind of slapping me on the shoulder. And I'm like, well, everything about you seems normal to me. That, to me, is what a Christian conduct and the Christian acceptance of a new reality is all about. He refused to engage in a worldly system of thinking and a thought process that is hostile to the message that Jesus preached. And it's a reality that is the real reality. He made him aware of the fact that reminded him that he was a spirit and wanted to find out why in the world, you know, we're hanging out. Why don't you come hang out with us? Like, if you don't want to hang out and you just want to stay home, that's fine. But don't say I'm sick when we know that you're not. So he brings in the church and Ted was just fine.
I like that. All right, we need a break here, guys, because we've got text messages. Okay. Text message says a question. If God doesn't care at all about why did Jesus take all those stripes for our healing? Oh, it says a question. If God doesn't care at all about the body, why did Jesus take all those stripes for our healing? Jim?
Well, let's put this in perspective here. It's not that God hasn't made provision for your physical flesh to live without sickness and disease for the rest of your life. But now notice this. Once you're experiencing divine health, the body is not supposed to be in question. For instance, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were experiencing a relationship with God and didn't even know they had a body. It wasn't until sin broke their connection that the body became an issue, and then the body began to demand an importance, and it began to demand their attention. And for the last 6,000 years, we've lived under this impulse that we're constantly giving in to our bodies. You see, that's why Jesus made the provision for us to be completely healed and completely well, so forevermore you can just forget about your body, keep your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk in divine health and strength where the body isn't the issue, it's your connection and your experiences that are the issue. Even Paul made reference to say, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable not only for this life, but the life to come and for all things. Look at the perspective there. And so I trust that this answers the question, because it's not that Jesus and God hasn't made provision for the body, but the provision for it is so that it no longer gets in the way, demands your attention, and all your attention is on the Lord, and you get to experience things from the Spirit to this world instead of trying to go from this world to the Spirit.
Sherwood, your thoughts?
1 Peter 2:24, it says this, "He personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross, so that we can be finished with sin and live a good life from now on."
Yeah, that's good.
For his wounds have healed us. So looking back, after Jesus died, based on what he did, the Bible makes it very clear. He took care of all of that so that from there on, we can live a good life. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah, I like that. What translation, Sherwood?
That's the Living Bible of 1 Peter 2:24.
Well, that's really, really good. I'm going to look up the message, see what it says here.
While you're doing that, we've got another text here. It says, "Please give some examples of clear thought process to see the guys." Well, the clear process is understanding who you are and the reality that you're in and the reality that you want to be in. You know, heaven doesn't come to earth, and the earth doesn't go to heaven. And so if you're living of the earth, which there's nothing good of the earth or the flesh, then that's not really a clear thought process. A clear thought process is nothing more than acknowledging one reality and ignoring another.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it sounds simple, but it's very simple, but it's not easy. We've talked before on this show about distractions, how you can be in a quiet room and hear a neighbor's dog bark. You can be in a quiet room and you can think about how hungry you are. You can maybe hear a telephone or TV in another room. If you're recognizing things of this world, if you're recognizing your body, then you're acknowledging the existence of the flesh and of the world. And if the Bible says there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the Bible, of the flesh, nothing good of the world, then you need to set those aside.
Mm-hmm.
That's the clear thought process.
And doesn't that fit with things we've shared before about it's about make the choice of either yes or no, not the lukewarm.
Yes, there's the biggest problem that organized religion has with Jim's radio show is it doesn't leave any room for error. There's no gray area. It doesn't grade on a curve. You know, one of the greatest things that's happened to the world to show how people do not like things absolute is everybody gets a ribbon. Everybody gets in Little League, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets a trophy. There's no more. I remember when I was a kid, you used to get cut. The coach would say, "Okay, everybody's welcome at practice. We're going to practice for 2 or 3 weeks, and then we're going to have the cut." which meant that there was going to be kids that tried out for the team that were not good enough to be on the team. They used to hold kids back in school. They'd say, you know what? You have a really nice boy, but he doesn't learn. We can't let him go to the next grade because he can't do the work in this grade. He's failing. He's getting an F. He's going to have to do this grade over again until he can do the work. Nowadays, if you don't do the work, if you can't behave in class, don't worry about it. There's alternative school, just a couple hours a week. You still get your diploma or you can get your GED. There is such a large gray area of acceptance
right.
in religion because religious organizations need people in the seats. So they mirror themselves to the society that they're located in.
Real good. Yep. I was just down in with Drew it's called the Dallas Cup, and with her gymnastics. She's 16 and does tumbling and trampoline. And, you know, a few years ago, I don't know when the change was, maybe just even this year. But anyhow, a few years ago, I noticed that when they handed out the medal ceremony, they'd give the top three medals. That's where they've got the ribbon, you know, that goes around the head and it's got a medal, okay? But everyone else got a ribbon kind of like it's just like a bookmark ribbon that would describe it best. This year, I thought it was very interesting. I noticed it right away. Everybody gets a medal. It's not just the top three that get the special medal that separate them. Everybody gets a medal that has a ribbon that goes around their head, and they've got a medal there. And it goes all the way up into 8th, 9th, and 10th place. Everybody gets one. So you're right. I mean, it's amazing how things continue to progress in a negative way. That if the church, or I'll say it this way, if religion grabs a hold of it, and they do, there's just no way in the world people are going to experience God. It's just impossible.
All right, we got some emails here. First email, and also we got to talk about these boxes.
I know.
I finally went to the post office. And boy, did we have mail. We've got boxes, we've got letters, and we're going to be talking about those in a few minutes. Dave and Barb in Minnesota say that it's 5 degrees below zero. Wind chill is minus 26, and they're listening. I hope they're listening inside.
Yeah.
Because if not, they're probably deader than a can of corned beef by now.
Cold.
And so, speaking of Dave and Barb, Dave and Barb sent us a huge box of delicious potato chips.
Yeah, Old Dutch, is it?
Old Dutch potato chips. Yeah. And we ate them, barbecued, salt and vinegar. Even one of the cowgirls on the ranch was munching on them.
Yeah.
And also, folks, Dave and Barb are responsible for the new soundboard, the new computer, and everything. And by the way, Dave and Barb, I've got the new soundboard. I got a box full of cables and hookups. The new computer came into the feed store today, and so the next time that Sherwood's on the show, Sherwood will be able to talk at the end of the show with music in the background. So thank you to Dave and Barb. And we got an email here. Here it goes. It says, hello to everyone. Sue is listening in California. Well, Sue is the sister of Barb.
Right.
And speaking of Sue and Barb, guess what their dad did? Mom and dad in California sent us a box of See's candy.
Yeah, that's really good.
You got to love a guy who shoots gophers, wants a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and send you See's candy.
Yeah.
that's the trifecta.
Yeah, that's good.
And I wonder if they got their Harley motorcycle yet, Grandma and Grandpa.
They'll have to let us know.
I don't know, but you know, he's got a gun. He's getting a Harley, you know, and he's got his old lady, the biker chick, Grandma. That spells outlaw biker to me.
Yeah, it does.
There could be a reality show in there.
Well, you know, we better not tell people that they have a gun because they're in California and who knows when they're going to start taking them.
That's all right, you know. He'll be fine. And so we got the candy. So thanks to them. Okay, another email we got here is, it says, hold on a second, let me get this here. It says, hi, boys. This holds great promise of being a topic that will raise our spiritual temperature. Surely the Lord knew we had need of this at this time amidst those Arctic temperatures we are all experiencing. Blessings. They didn't say who this is from, but I know this is from a woman back east that sent us lots of emails.
In New York?
Yeah, I think it's Kaina.
Yeah, I was going to say.
Keisha.
Yes, with a K.
Okay, we got one here. It says, I've been having awesome experiences with Grace lately. You said some interesting things about identity when we were live from Eau Claire. Hey, we got a cremette, Sherwood.
Yay, hey, cremette.
It says, I was talking to a physicist that believes that the identity is the fifth dimension, and Jesus came to reunite the dimensions that were separated when Adam fell. I would like to hear your thoughts on identity as the next dimension above space-time. Oh, and you're Jim, I want you to lean up on the table here. Lean over and look at this screen. You know there's a type of macaroni pasta called cremette, and look. I wish you could see this, but there's a type of macaroni and spaghetti by the brand name of cremette.
Uh-huh.
And they took a photo of it and sent it, and it says cremette on it.
Well,
see, it's gotten out of hand.
Soon.
Huh?
T-shirts coming soon.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what? Yeah.
That's right. That'd be really good.
That would be good. Jim, what do you, I want to hear what you two guys say about this fifth dimension, bringing them together. What's your comments?
Well, I guess that's a pretty interesting thought. I mean, the link between this world and the next world has to do with identity, because without a proper identity, there aren't feelings, emotions, and thoughts of things that are spiritual, because it has to be an action and reaction in order to find anything that's of God. It has to be a cause and effect. It's not just that somebody all of a sudden wakes up and God's all over them as far as their experience is concerned. There are things that we experience. There's things that we know. There's a step of faith or a conviction that's made that makes contact with that other world. If things weren't so of the flesh and of this world, where we have learned to put all of our stock in the things that we can see, the things that we can feel, the things that we can hear, then we would have just been as normal as can be to experience God. But because that's not the truth, identity is one of the major keys in being able to act as a Christian and experience God. That's my thought.
Sherwood, what's your thoughts on this?
Identity being the fifth dimension. Well, I'm not sure. One of my thoughts are, the fourth dimension is that whole deal with time and space. I don't have a real thought on it. I hate to say that, but I just kind of would tag on with what Jim just said and just say yay yay.
I'm gonna make a comment about this. It's not a bad question. And it's not a good question. And I'm talking about looking at it from the standpoint of what the guys would look at this at, because to say that a relationship with Christ and having a connection with grace is one of many dimensions gives merit to other tangibilities and realities.
Yeah, to other ones. Yeah.
And there is no reality, and there is nothing more tangible than, I guess I'll use this person's words, the dimension of Christ. Because if you look at Genesis and you look at Revelations, it talks about one dimension, and it's real absolute. Either you're with us or you're not. And the choice is yours. To bring other dimensions means that now there's that grading on a curve, there's that all acceptance, and that there's actually opportunity to move and transcend and be in one place and then another. And so I don't look at there as being any other dimension than the dimension of Christ.
Yeah, remember
that's how I would answer that. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, Sherwood, but...
Got it.
Hey, remember how you and I used to talk about seek ye first the kingdom of God? That's before Jesus went to the cross. And there was a seeking first, which means you could have sought something else.
Yeah.
But after he came out of the grave, he eliminated everything else. And it's not seek ye first anymore. It's seek only, because he's all there is.
Yeah, I like that. Let's see, we got some other emails here that we need to address, and we like emails. Folks, if you want to email the show, there's still plenty of time, and the way you email the show, it's the name of the show, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. So make sure that you take advantage of that. Also, if you want to send a text message, the first word that you type in your text message is grace. That's the first word that you type. Okay, we got an email here that came in about 37 minutes ago. And there are photos. There's a photo of a bunch of people. And it says, greetings, Mr. Sherwood Creamy, Jim BJ Ranger, and the lovely horses. Oh, I know what this is. Happy Chinese New Year. Of the blue horse.
Oh, yeah, sure.
This is Sarah from Korea.
Right.
It says, this is Sarah from Korea. I just wanted to continue to thank you for all the inspirational advice and guidance you offer people across the world. This past Sunday, Grace Stables officially started the Horse and Human Outreach Program. Many volunteers from around the world who are living in South Korea came together to offer a fun horse field day for North Korean refugees, children, and orphans, some of who have only 1 month ago risked their lives escaping the brutal environment of North Korea. Hmm. To my surprise, a very famous legislator from Korea's National Assembly also participated, and she later asked me if I could start a weekly program for the children, as well as other adults who are in desperate need of healing and love. She is behind my program 100%. This is truly the result of grace. I received the help of many powerful people here in the past 6 months, and there could be no worldly reality explanation for how successful this farm has become. The reality is grace. Many, many thanks. Hugs from South Korea, Sarah.
That's good.
And just to give people an update, there was a lady who found the show by accident. An American. She was born and bred in New Jersey. She's a college professor in Korea, and she teaches English. She's also a classical musician, and she does concerts in an orchestra there. And I have a radio show about horses, and she loved horses. And in South Korea, horses are a very popular source of protein, red meat. They eat cats, they eat dogs. That's just the world that she's in. And also, she's a foreigner. And also, not only is she a foreigner that thinks eating cats and dogs and horses isn't appropriate, she's also an American, and she's also a woman. And it is a very man-generated environment. Hmm. And on her own, with no money, she took an abandoned little barn and an abandoned little acreage, and she started to adopt and rescue horses. And she called me for advice, and I gave her advice. And without any advertising, without any marketing, without any solicitation on her part, she laid it in the hands of the guys. Hmm. An old man neighbor started to bring pumpkin vines for the horses to eat. This neighbor also brought his help over with tractors and machinery and fixed up barns and made more room for the horses. And then it continued to snowball. And now look what this young woman is doing.
Yeah, that's awesome.
And so that's what she's talking about. See, now there's a testimony, Sherwood.
That's a testimony.
Now, that's what we're talking about. To go to a part of the world where you're not welcome, your customs are strange. And, we got an email here, came in 21 minutes ago. It says, "Hey to all fellow listeners, Tim in North Carolina, Mara in Maryland. Wow, great show tonight. Appreciate you guys keeping us up on our toes. It is about renewing our minds to match Jesus' version of reality. He was the model. Thank you for the notion that anyone can have this if they want to go there, not just those with a gift. See you in a couple of weeks, Jim. Ed from North Carolina." And wait a minute. Hold on a second. Huh? Speaking of Ed in North Carolina, I got you folks, it's like Christmas here in the barn. There is boxes everywhere. And, speaking of boxes, Fred in Germany sent us more candy.
Oh, thank you, Fred.
Yeah, we got a box from Fred in Germany. And, Fred, thank you for the candy. But here's the deal. And wait a minute. I got it. I got it right here. This is what it says. "Jim, BJ, and Ranger, keep up the great work. Really enjoying all the broadcasts. We'll see Jim in February when he comes to North Carolina. Best regards from North Carolina, Ed and Lisa Salt, Tim and Kay Yokley." And it says, "The best is yet to come in 2014. And Jim, this is what we got. Sherwood, I wish you were here."
I wish I was.
Okay, there's two of everything in here.
Yeah, it's pretty crazy.
Yeah, there's a big one-pound bag of M&M, of two different kinds of M&Ms. And check this out. Look, there's, what are you eating See's candy? And you're not sharing a candy.
Well, I mean, I would.
Yeah, if it was brought to your attention.
But you're busy right now.
And
oh, that's terrible.
See what I put up with, Sherwood?
That's terrible.
You know, there's a manure spreader hooked to a tractor on the outside of this wall, so it's easy for me to spread stuff. And sometimes the stuff in the barn gets deep. You know what I'm saying, Sherwood?
I know what you're saying. I smell
Look,
it.
They sent this huge, really cool chew
you
bone.
Do not smell it.
Look for this. Look, they sent this really cool bone for Ranger.
No, that's great.
And a big thing of popcorn, but this is the thing. Look, Sherwood, I wish you could see it. It's a 1 pound Snickers bar.
Whoa.
16 ounces. It's 12 inches long, 3.5 inches wide, and it's 2 inches thick. And it says on it, "Slice and share."
Looks like a big bar of gold type.
It does. It's the biggest Snickers I've ever seen in my life. And Jim, unfortunately, they only sent two of them. So I guess they didn't want you to have one.
Well, two of them. What do you mean? One for you and one for me.
Really? You think that's what they meant?
Yeah.
I didn't get that interpretation from Ed's note.
Remember, interpretation is about how it serves your own purpose.
Well, there you go. That's my point.
That's how it works.
You know what? You can have.
Come on, Sherwood. You got to help me out a little bit too. You know.
You can have the 10-ounce See's candy from Grandma and Grandpa in Morgan Hill, California. I'll take the 2 1-pound Snickers bars. You don't even like Snickers.
Well, I'm eating candy right now, so it's hard for me to talk.
That's why I'm laying this all on you, because I know where you are with it. But thanks. But that was an appropriate email. Also, just to get this out of the way, we got a letter from the people. They don't want me to mention their name. But last, I'm going to mention their name. Where is that letter? Because Sherwood, we had this couple that for several months, they like to pay for the text messaging on the show.
Right.
And it's Ken and Lori, and they live in Tulsa, and they sent me another check to pay for several months of the text messaging costs.
Right.
Isn't that nice?
That's very nice.
And then we also got a letter from Cedar Rapids, Iowa, from Donna. Really nice letter, Jim.
Yeah,
I'm going to send that home for you so you can read. And so we scored big here in the barn, Sherwood. I wish you were here to share it.
Hey, BJ, I'd like to ask Sherwood, because I know he's been going down these trails with his congregation. I'd love to hear a report on how it's going. Just talking about what is a Christian and
because you're going through a lot of changes up there in Eau Claire, aren't you?
Yeah, we are. And I have been talking about for several weeks, I've been talking about just what is a Christian and if you are. So, you know, it's been interesting trying to, from a biblical perspective, just without all of the contamination of our ideas and thoughts, the way we've always done things, you know, what is a Christian? What does that mean? And it seems like some of the trails that we've taken, it's really opening all of our eyes. The good thing is I get to repent about 3 days before I tell everybody else what I repented from. So it makes me look like I know what's going on, makes me look sharp, you know?
Yeah.
And, but the thing is, we all get to experience just this unlimited grace together. And I'm finding out that, you know, I think Jim mentioned it 2 weeks ago, you know, the word Christian, you know, it's mentioned just only a few times in the Bible, you know, Acts chapter 11, I think verse 26, 1 Peter 4, and then maybe Paul and his conversation with King Agrippa.
Right.
But as I've been working to try to understand what that is, the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And actually that was a term of abuse. It wasn't a compliment, you know, it was something that was being said negatively. And 1 Peter said, if anybody is ill-treated and suffers as a Christian, which he is contemptuously called, let him not be ashamed, but give glory to the God that deemed him worthy to suffer the name. And when, you know, and I realized that Christian, it means to be, if I may use the term, messianic. That means that someone who's sent on a mission with a message. And as we've been doing the program tonight, one recurring thought that's been coming back to my mind is that something we said a long time ago that I heard you say, BJ, and we've talked about it, grace requires a commitment. And Jesus was committed to the message. He did not deviate from the message. In John chapter 8, he says, when you have killed me, then you're going to realize, in verse 28, it says, that I am he and that I have not been telling you my own ideas, but I have spoken what the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Always to me is a major commitment to grace, and grace requires a commitment. So I'm learning that as a pasteurizer, that if you're going to really help people learn what to do with their crayons and to help them make progress in their lives, you've got to teach them the commitment to whatever Christian means, whatever this is about, whatever grace can do for us. We got to appreciate it, acknowledge it, and stay committed. And then finally, Jesus said, and I love this, Jim. You know, I love words and studying the history right. of words. In John 8:32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The word truth is the word reality. So he says, and ye shall know. The word know means to be intimately acquainted with. So if you get intimately acquainted with the realities of God, it says, and the truth shall set you free. Translated from the Hebrew, it says, and these realities of God shall exempt you from the taxation of mortality. And the reason why we pay taxes on the flesh, we live in the flesh, we suffer in the flesh, is because we don't know, we don't have an intimate experiential knowledge and connection with God that we live the life that Jesus lives. He says, I always do what's pleasing to him. What I say is what he has taught me, and he was committed to the message, and that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah. I like that.
I do too.
All right, we got text messages and emails. Okay. Here we go. We got one that says, this is why I wanted to say Ken and Lori's name. Because they're paying for a couple of months of text messaging.
Right.
And also, Dave and Barb, they're also covering a couple of months. I mean, we have text messaging covered now for about 4 or 5 months.
Yeah, that's awesome.
It's great. Yeah. It really is. It says, thank you, Ken and Lori. So I like that. And then it says, we got another text. It says, you guys need to install a forum on the website so that folks can share testimonies and ask questions and listen live together. I don't know if I know that technology or not.
Okay. We'll talk about it.
Yeah, I think they're talking like maybe like a posting blog or something like that.
Maybe so.
But, I mean, we've got text messaging and emails.
Yeah, what we'd love is just email. Text them.
Yeah.
I mean, you can send us an email during the week, too, and we'll get it for the following week.
And then we got one here. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, Pastor Sherwood, and Ranger. Ranger, say hello. What else? Ranger, what else? There you go. Good girl. Boy, she's vocal tonight.
Yes.
She had a busy day today. Mm-hmm. We sold lots of hay. She got to chase a couple of rabbits. She got close. That's pretty good for an 8-year-old chocolate lab. She scared the crap out of those rabbits. Let's see. We got, hello, Jim, BJ, Pastor Sherwood, Ranger. You three have incredible chemistry on the show. Thanks again for all you do. Oh, this is from Dennis and Muriel Mattson. Sherwood, you know them.
I know them very well. Yeah, they're snowbirds. They're in Florida right now.
And then it says, how do you, in the next text, it says, how do you use your imagination with grace? I'll tell you something. The hardest thing that I have with grace is it's very tough to appreciate all the grace that I see every day. Like today, there was a moment in time today where there was more things that grace was doing in front of my face than I could appreciate and count. I mean, it was like being in a rainstorm trying to count raindrops.
Right.
That's how prolific grace was. I literally just sat back. I turned off my pickup truck. Ranger sat next to me, and I was just hugging my dog, and I was just looking out the window saying, well, I'm just going to say thanks for letting me see this, because there was just so much. It was just overwhelming. As far as imagination with grace is that creativity, imagination, an open mind, a sense of humor, a release of burdens and things that you think are bad. It's basically just a self-cleaning oven. It doesn't matter what's in the box or what's sticking to the box. It all has to be gone. And accepting Christ into your heart is like that. It is self-cleaning and everything goes. And having the imagination and the desire for it is as an individual as how much salt do you put in your soup.
Yeah, it's very individual because everybody has a different occupation, different locations of the country, different mindsets of the country. As I travel, I love going to different places. I love going up north to the Minnesota area, and then you go on down south or to the southern states that are in the east, to the northern states where I grew up in the east, then out into California where I just was. I mean, you see different mindsets. You see different patterns in people, the way they think, the way they talk. So it's all got to be individual.
Yeah.
But it's the openness to think beyond what you know. And that's the place that people get stuck. It's the routine that sticks you. And you've got to think beyond that. For instance, when BJ was talking about just a moment ago, just being so thankful to be able to behold all this grace happening at one time in a multitude of different ways where he couldn't really even appreciate one without appreciating it all. And there was too much to appreciate. Well, to you, you may see that as, oh my gosh, I would just love to be able to see like he sees. Well, wait a minute. Where you do what you do and what part of the country you're in, your life has the potential of having God expressions all day long in the things that you do. For instance, when I'm ministering, I mean, there's times when I'm preaching, and I know Pastor Sherwood would say the same to here. I am so on autopilot, I don't have a clue what's coming out of my mouth. I'm watching myself say things and do things and sitting back and going, God, you are like so cool, because I don't have a clue what's happening here. And look at how this service is just totally coming together. It's working out the way things come together, even of the natural. I mean, you really can have just an amazingly fun time if you'll open up your mind to think beyond your boundaries.
Sherwood, what's your comment on that?
My response to that, you know, what keeps going through my mind is, you know, Proverbs says, it says, don't forget about the voice of God, the law of God. Let your heart keep his commandments, his sayings, his words, for length of days and years of life, life worth living, tranquility, inward and outward, and continuing on to old age, they shall add to you. Let not mercy and kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find grace, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight or judgment of God and man. Lean on, trust in, be confident in the Lord with all of your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. My response to that is I really try to wake up and think this way and try to pattern my life in this regard, that when the Bible says trust him, one translation says, consider him your most vital necessity. And so I really try to approach life thinking with the excitement of, this is so cool. First of all, God is my, he's my most vital necessity. Grace is my most vital necessity. And with grace, all of these things are added to my life. So actually, it just becomes a journey of, okay, so what's next? Whoa, that's pretty cool right there. Thank you. And once you approach it that way, it just, you just begin to see things now that typically you would not have seen if you were so focused on trying to make it happen yourself.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
And doing life in the flesh.
I like that too.
Well,
it's real good.
Whatever that was, it sounded good and nasty at the same time.
It's potato chips.
Good. Sure, I like that.
It's my way. It's my way of showing Dave and Barb that we're enjoying their potato chips.
Oh, that was that was the new amen.
Hey, there you go. Yeah. That's right. We can invent. We can make that all kinds of different ways.
Okay, we've got two text messages here from the same person, Cheryl. The first one says that she's living the show, and the next one says she's loving the show.
Well, that just means that she meant loving it the first time.
Why are you such a negative Nelly?
Oh, yeah, I'm not, but that's...
Why can't you just go with me? She's living the show, and she's loving the show. To me, the girl's got skills. She's busy.
She
why do you have to be such a negative?
Jim.
Yeah, Jim.
You don't text. You don't know anything about it, but that's what you do when you make a mistake. You put
Look,
the next
the only reason I don't text is because my cell phone is 18 years old. It doesn't text.
I don't have anything to say to that.
That wasn't nice, Jim.
yeah.
Jay, I understand. BJ.
Yeah, but see, Sherwood, you have to understand, it's his show, so we must be tolerant.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We have to be accepting. Jim. We have to turn the other cheek.
That's right. BJ, you are a terrible person. I'm with you, Jim.
Oh, my gosh.
All right. We got another text message here that says, for more live interaction, add Facebook to the show. No, we don't need Facebook. We're doing just fine. Besides, as far as I'm concerned, Facebook is the dirty bulletin board that anybody puts anything they want in between the bathrooms at the world's seediest truck stop. That's Facebook.
Whoa.
It's Facebook is not a good thing. And it's just, no. But, I mean, thank you. I'm glad you're listening to the show, but no, we're not doing Facebook. I can just tell you that. We got one. Okay, now this is interesting because we have a text message and an email that are almost word for word. And so I think this person really wants to make sure that we take care of business. And so I'm going to address it right now. It says, how do you respond when someone says, how can I believe God truly cares for me and my needs when he sent Jesus to die a horrific death when being God could have chosen a more loving way than to offer heaven to mankind? That's the question.
Let Sherwood go first.
There's a text message that's the same. Sherwood, do you want me to read that over again?
Yes, please.
Well, now I'll read the text so the person knows that we read everything. It says, how do you respond when someone says, how can I believe God truly cares for me and my needs when he sent Jesus to die a horrific death when being God? So what they're asking is if God is really loving and good, why did he send his son to have such a bad last couple of days? when he could have done it in a loving way? Why is that the example?
Oh gosh, that goes way back. I'm trying to figure out how to make this concise and pithy. Well, first of all, God has nothing to do with the depravity of man. God had already provided a solution for all of the woes and all of the ills of men. And so what Jesus came as an example and a representative to say, wait a minute, this thing that you created is hard of hearing. He's taken a hard and a difficult road. Let me find a way to go and reconcile him back to you, reconnect you guys. And so Jesus came as an example of God's willingness to do whatever it takes to reconnect with you so that you are not alienated from the commonwealth of grace and all of the benefits of grace. So the real issue of the type of death that Jesus died is almost insignificant. What is more significant is why did he come, and the purpose that he came was to reconnect you back to God. So I you could go way back to the law of Moses and animal sacrifices and blood in the temple, but I just tried to give a clean version of my response.
Here's my response. The world is harsh. The flesh is painful. To be on point with tonight's subject topic, the world is terrible, the body is painful. The reality and consciousness of living in the world is unpleasant. There's nothing good of the body, there's nothing good of the world. There are several occurrences throughout the book in time where Christ has made an example of just how harsh it is and tried to, for lack of a better word, cleaned house. You always hear that a new broom sweeps cleanly. Look what happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Nobody was spared. Everything was a severe punishment, absolute. Look at Noah and how everything was lost except for the animals and Noah. Look at some of the things that happened in the time of Moses. Look what happened with his own son, the example that he used. Not only did his son do that, but he also sent Jesus to hell for a 3-day sleepover with the devil. And then look at the catastrophic upheaval and chaos of Revelations. Time in and time out, there have been examples that the power of God has tried to show the negativity and uselessness of the body and the flesh. It's hard to tell someone that if you touch this, you will get burnt when they've never touched anything that's burned them before. Sometimes the best teacher is by example. And the saving grace or the benefit of Jesus' last days being truly just, no fun at all, is that His blood washed away and paid for all of our sins. Mm-hmm. So the great pain of Jesus was followed by the great love of Christ.
Right. Yeah, exactly. I've got scripture here to read that'll back
and
that up.
And Sherwood, did that work out all right for you?
Yes. Can I have my notepad back, please, now?
Your notepad?
Yeah. Yes. That stuff you just read, can I get that back, please?
is that what you wanted to say?
Hey, let me read this here, Isaiah 53 and 10 through 12 in the Message. It says, or verse 9 says, they buried him with the wicked, threw him in the grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will be made, will make many righteous ones as he carried himself the burdens of their sin. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowliest. He took on his shoulders the sin of many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. It's just very simple that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to have a very horrible ending that actually was a beginning that was beautiful. Because the ending so bad took all of our sin, took our place, our punishment, and all the retribution that would come from that sin and wrath of God upon Jesus, so that Jesus could be raised again and all of us could have the same experience that Christ did in the resurrection.
We got another text message. It says, "Hey, fellas and Ranger, this is Clint the Barber from Kansas City, loving this show tonight." We got a text. I like this. This is my favorite text message tonight. This is from Cindy. "I'm curious, what happened if you all disagree on a subject? What do you do?" Have we ever disagreed?
I don't know of anything we've...
I don't either.
I can't think of anything that we've...
We'll say things a little differently.
Well, yeah. we say things differently because we're different people living different lives.
But that's our individuality, and there's nothing wrong with that.
That's the testament of grace, that how it affects people differently and how they view differently. That's one of the problems that I have with organized religion and large structures and buildings jam-packed with people, is that they take your individuality away.
Tell the story about when we first started writing some things for the show, and I edited your stuff. Tell that.
What
you said to me.
There's letters and there's philosophies that Jim and I have written on the Abiding Present website. And I was sending what I was writing to Jim, and you started editing them.
Changing it.
And I said, okay, you got to make up your mind. Either you're going to do all the writing, and I'm not going to write anything, or you've got to let me write what I want and leave it alone. And then you asked me why. And I said, because it doesn't do anybody any good for you to change my thoughts and my experiences to make them more acceptable or what you're used to seeing or reading or conveying.
Right.
Because it's not my testimony. It's not my experience.
It's mine then.
It's yours.
Right.
And I said, that's the problem with organized religion, is that they want everybody to be on the same page, reading the same sentence, and they want everybody to think and feel the same about it.
That's probably one of the things, besides the Lord spoke in my heart and said a couple things when we first started talking, that actually has allowed me to make progress like I have in the last couple of years, was to learn that. In other words, in order to have my own ability to proclaim what I believe to be true, I've got to allow someone else to be able to proclaim what they have as their own idea of truth. And because of that, I just literally closed my mouth when it came to our times of discussion. Things you might say, especially at the beginning, I think, I don't know about that. But you know what? For the most part, I just closed my mouth. I just listened. Because as time went on, I began to see either that it was just another way of saying it, or, wow, I need to make an adjustment.
I think one of the things that really shows your open-mindedness and your open heart is that, I don't know, sometimes it's weeks, sometimes it's been 6 or 7 months. One occasion it was over a year where all of a sudden you walk into the ranch and you say, "Do you remember telling me this?" And I go, "Yeah." And you go, "I finally see that now."
Mm-hmm.
"I finally understand that."
Right.
Or
we could say it a different way, or I'll come up with something and you'll say, "Well, finally got it. I've been holding that bucket for the last 2.5 years.
I do that too, I'm sure. Just about a week ago on the phone or something, I said, I just said, I can't believe it's taken you 2 years to figure that out.
Right. Or I've been holding that for 2 years, yeah, haven't been able to tell you.
Yeah, I do that too. I'll say, you know, I've been holding on to this information for over 2 years, and now you're finally in a position where I can share this.
Yeah.
That one really irks him. And yeah. You know what? That's the fun one for me. We got a nice text message here. It says, hey, Ranger, BJ, and Pastor in Sherwood. Listening from Olathe, Kansas. I bet it's not really summery like in Kansas.
No.
It says, tonight, the show has been good and challenging. I've been talking to God more and thanking grace, and I believe I've been experiencing grace more than ever lately. I'm friends with Clint the Barber. Hey, Clint, feel free to read this on the air. I like it when listeners say hello to each other. I really do. And I think that's big fun. And also, where is it? You know what? Did I read the one from Grandma and Grandpa in Morgan Hill, how they're listening and they haven't gotten a Harley yet?
No, you haven't.
Well, what'd I do? Where is it? What'd I do with that one?
Is that what they said though? That they're they're listening, they haven't got the Harley and anything else?
Here it is. It says hello. Away in the mountains last week. Good to be back and able to listen this week. No Harley Davidson yet, Grandpa and Grandma.
Oh, that's nice.
But see, I'm glad you're listening because they heard us talk about. Notice I moved the C's candy away from Jim.
I know, almost like you can't have any more. I mean, I can't believe that.
Well, it's not like that. That is it. It's on my side of the barn now. Oh, we got one that came in here. It says, hello from near Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Eau Claire, Wisconsin. This is Denny and Melanie and son in Minnesota listening. BJ and Jim's smacking and snacking is leading me to do the... Oh, no. Too long of a text message. We didn't get the last part of the text message. So apparently us eating candy and chips is leading this poor family of Denny, Melanie, and their son in Minnesota to do something. Leading me to do what? What do you think it is, Sherwood?
I don't know. Probably indulge or overindulge or something.
I think they're snacking too.
You think so?
That's what they're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah, and, I've got all the ugly stuff in this room too. It's pretty cool. So I'm quite sure they're doing the same thing.
Let's see. We got an email that says, what's interesting to me is you all say the same things, but in different ways. I love Pastor Sherwood's recent teaching. What king of a Christian are you? What kind of a Christian are you? I'm a Masonic Christian. Messianic. What's that mean?
Well, what I just said.
Is that like a Mason? Because yes. I need a brick wall built on the ranch. I wonder if this person's available.
Progress. It's one who's committed to a message, and that's what I was talking about earlier, that Jesus was committed to a message.
That's what it says.
The Messiah.
Yeah. Oh, see, I thought Mason because I'm taking bids on a 420-foot, 6-foot high wall, concrete wall. It says, I have a message to carry out every day, and it was born out of what I have been saved from. This is my job as a Christian, anointed, and I just love Pastor Sherwood. He's met my son, Jake, and he knows my name is Cindy. And I'm the one with the blonde, crazy, curly hair who loves to worship. Sherwood, do you know who she is?
Absolutely know who she is. She's a great person. Yeah,
so in other words, she's a creamette.
She's a creamette. Yeah, she's a real good creamette.
And her son Jake is a junior creamette.
Yes. Hi, Jake. Junior creamette. Yeah, great people.
All right. Now, okay. Sherwood, we're in a point of the show now where I want to ask you one last question. On tonight's topic of having a Christian conscience, of setting aside the flesh in the world, how do you convey that? When you're pasteurizing?
First of all, for me, I convey that by every time we come together, I make sure that the people, I try to help them to understand what is the goal at the end of the day. success is not measured by nickels and numbers. It's measured by how much fruit we produce at the end of the day. How much progress have we made? And at the conclusion of this day, have I said something to you that has challenged you to say, hurry up, shut up, stop talking so that I can go out of here and go do something? I've been in here for too long. And so that's what it's about to me. And I learned from Jesus. This show tonight has really caused me to think about some things that I thought about quite a bit. Jesus came as a living reality of God when the only thing that the people had known before is a dead disconnect from God. And they were trying to keep him committed and connected to something that was dead and unfruitful when he knew what it was going to take was a living reality. And so he broke all religious tradition. And if I could do anything if I thought that I had accomplished anything that was meaningful, it would be to break religious tradition and begin to echo the sound of grace so that people can begin to accept a new reality.
That's good. Jim?
Good. Well, you know, over the last couple of years, 2.5 years, you know, the influence of our show and our time together and my hunger for just wanting God to be more real and advance myself, I would say it like this. I loved what Sherwood said. I echo that 100%. I probably wouldn't have done a real good job. It might have been a little bit of just mumbling if I hadn't had some of the things that I've learned. So now I can make it real concise and say it this way. Taking your day and beginning to look at your day realistically, seeing how much of the time you spend is literally swallowed up in fleshly, worldly experiences. And then beginning to look at your day through the eyes of what would Jesus do? What kind of choices would he make? What kind of things would he say? What kind of things would he have nothing to do with? And what kind of things or what kind of fellowship would he have with the Father? And beginning to look at your life that way, because the simplest of choices to just honor your connection with God and spiritually say or do what God would have you to do literally will keep you connected, and it's like a compounding where it begins to multiply. And it doesn't take long until even in the midst of what we might call earthly responsibilities, there's a connection with God, and you have a sense of God, you have a connection with him, there's a fellowship with him, even doing some of the most simple things that you've always done before, but you've learned how to connect, and you've learned how to put God first, and it not only helps you to stay connected through things that you do, it helps to rearrange your priorities, which is the most fun about it, because you don't have to try with willpower to not do something. You literally begin to experience what's most joyous, and that is to experience God.
I like both of those. That's are good.
Yep.
Now, which one of you wants to end the show by saying something?
Well, I do it all the time, so that's why I like when Pastor Sherwood says something.
Sherwood, this is going to be the last time that you do this, that there's no music, because of Dave and Barb and their generosity. The equipment that we're retrofitting the barn with is going to allow for such things like that. So have you got something picked out?
Well, I don't, but I can say something. I can come up with something.
Well, yeah. I mean, you're a professional pasteurizer. Do a little okay. Pasteurizing for us.
All right. By the way, I'd like to thank them for contributing to the show to make that new equipment possible. And by the That's way, right. Melanie and Denny said that the smacking is leading them to do the same. They ate chocolate, and we are bad examples. We're leading them astray.
Really? So, yeah. If I lead somebody astray with chocolate, I'm not real concerned about that.
Yeah. I guess my thoughts with, you know, when I think about the concept of being a Christian, I think about living in a constant awareness and appreciation and reality of all of the unlimited, unrestricted possibilities of God and of grace. And I just want to say that going to church, listen, does not make you a Christian, as I often say, any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Just because we said a prayer, walk down an aisle, or if we tell ourselves that we're decent people, that does not make you a real Christian. So I encourage you to do what the Bible says, to test yourself and discover, are you really a true believer? And if you are, it's not something that you have to announce or tell anybody. We will know it because you are bearing much fruit. You're making progress. You're applying grace. You're getting your prayers answered. And you have an intimate connection with the with God. And 1 John 2, 4-6 says that if anyone claims, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, he is obviously a liar because his life doesn't match his words. We want our life and the fruit of our lives to match what we say we really believe. And so if you are a Christian, the Bible says that anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. So if you're a Christian, that's what the expectations are of you.
I like that. You know what? I can't wait for there to be music when he says things
like that. Yep.
I want to make a special thank you to everybody that's just listened to the show for the first time. We're here every Tuesday night from 8 until whenever, Central Time. We do a live show every Tuesday night. It takes me about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and up and streaming, and then it'll stream 24 hours, 7 days a week until next Tuesday night's live show. Also, we put all the shows on the abidingpresence.com website on the archives page so that you can listen to them anytime that you want. And want to thank Sherwood and all the Creamettes up in Eau Claire.
My pleasure. Thank
and,
you.
And also, I want to make sure that we thank everybody that sent all these wonderful gifts. The money to pay for the text messaging is a real shock, but it's a real great. I mean, it's just amazing.
That's right. We really appreciate everything.
And before you send money to the show, make sure that you have plenty of chocolate chips, ice cream, and shoelaces before you send. Because I don't we really don't know what to do with money sometimes. I mean, you know. Although a soft serve ice cream machine is $7,800. You know, with it has chocolate, vanilla, and then the twist in the middle.
Yep.
Yeah.
Hey, watch yourself. One of the Creamettes will send you a machine.
I was just going to qualify that by saying somebody. To me, I thought that was very funny.
But, you know, lately I've heard you say you'd rather just rob a Swan's ice cream truck.
That has been my life's goal. They're in
my life's goal.
Yeah, it's still on my to-do list. Before I die, I want to steal a Swan's ice cream truck. And it's actually good business because there's a lot of things they make that I don't like to eat. So when I steal the truck, I'm going to keep what I like and then give away what I don't like.
Okay, I see how it works.
So, Jim, I think that's a classic example of something you and he don't agree on.
Oh, no, he's all in favor of Swan's ice cream.
The reason why I kind of wouldn't mind taking, you know, a couple of gallons of the black cherry. But I won't take it. I mean, I won't take the truck. I'll just take some of the.
Oh, okay. So you're not going to steal the store. You're just going to steal what's in the store.
I'm going to be given some of what's in the store.
I see now.
See, Sherwood? This is why every Tuesday afternoon after chores, the tractor and the manure spreader is on the side of the barn where the studio is.
Hey, look, and if I gave the answer everybody thought, it'd just be a boring show. You got to liven things up a little bit.
Do you think we do boring shows? I hope not.
I don't think so. I think we're having fun.
You think we ever say anything funny that makes people smile?
Yeah,
don't know. It's radio. It's on the internet. I mean, it's not like we can see him.
Right.
All right. I think on that note, we're going to Sherwood, after the music, stay on for a second so we can talk to you.
Will do. Thank you.
I think we've had a lot of fun tonight. It was always great to have Sherwood Wilson on from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Hey, Sherwood, what's the name of your place up there and your Facebook and everything?
Living Word Church.
Say it again.
Living Word Church of Eau Claire.
You know what? Hold on a second. Okay, now say it.
Living Word Church of Eau Claire.
Yeah, see, that's why I need a new board. And the new board won't have, I wouldn't have to turn the music off.
Right, right.
We want you to take care of yourselves, and we want you to take care of your pets. And now it's time for my only friend and my only family member, Ranger. What else? I want to wish everybody good night. And remember, folks, dog spelled backwards, Ranger. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Say good night, Sherwood.
Good night.